Jesus today. Today, we get to talk a little about Paul. And it's interesting to think about Paul and how he weighed in on all of the conflicts of the that we've been talking about. Now, it's fascinating to look at, understand certain things about Saul who became Paul. Who taught Paul what he knew?
Pharisees.
The Pharisees. And so he was very animate in everything he did as far as the way he interpreted things. He interpreted things from that perspective. But then who taught him about Jesus Christ? Where did he get the knowledge of Jesus Christ?
He said he got it directly from him.
Got it directly from Jesus? What did he do after his experience on the road when he was blinded? He went away and studied. He went away and started to go back and look at the New Testament. He went back and looked at the Old Testament. He went back and started to understand the things that we talked about in here. You know, you look at some of those Jeremiah, which we studied in our lessons. We looked at Isaiah, some of those different people. You looked at the image that he created and he understood, and then he put those things together. So when Paul is talking, he's not talking from, this is the way I've always been in my life. This is what's happened to me in my life. Look at the conversion experience I've had. And think about his experience where he came from. He was one of the ardent individuals persecuting these Christians. He was one of the ones making sure that everything was gone by the letter of the law. He was making sure that these were all good Seventh-day Adventist keepers. And then he had a conversion experience. And that's such a fascinating thing to recognize, is when we look at Paul and we talk about some of the things he wrote, it's important to keep that background information because it came from such a personal experience in his life. It came, and that's why, you know, Paul would say, I'm not a slave to anyone. I'm not a part of any group necessarily other than I believe in Jesus Christ. And you know, that's the interesting thing that to look at is during the time the early Christian church was being formed, there was this tendency to everyone kind of get in their groups. Don't we do that? Everyone wants to get in a little group. We're our Sabbath school class. There's a Sabbath school class over there. There's another Sabbath school class. We're the Arlington Seventh Adventist Church. There's another church. That, you know, that's just part of our nature, is to kind of get in a group and to feel associated and connected to that. And that's not a bad thing, as long as we realize that that doesn't, the exclusivity of that, this means this is the right or wrong. It's how do we feed and encourage each other. How do we continue to expand ourselves? So in Paul, we're going to look at this, and I thought the lesson there, it says Paul and the rebellion. It's interesting to look at some of the texts that they had there in that. 1 Corinthians 3:10-16. The pastor in his sermon this morning alluded to Corinthians. And alluded to what was happening in the church at that time. So Paul is writing these letters. And what's interesting to understand about these letters is he was in captivity when he was writing. He was sitting there talking to these people about these things. And you can imagine how frustrating it must have been for him to hear some of these things that were occurring. And so he thought, I got to write something to them. So we look at 1 Corinthians 3:10-16. According to the grace God given me, like a skilled master, I laid a foundation and someone built upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What was occurring? Oh, well, Paul said this, or Peter said this, or, and he was saying, hey, there is no foundation other than Jesus Christ. And then I built on that, and people are going to build on that. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If that work that anyone has built on a foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are not holy. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, what typically do we use that one text about God's temple and if any dwells in it? What have we used that one for? Health. And in reading the lesson and reading some things, that was the total opposite of what it was meant to do. Who's going to suffer if we don't take care of our bodies? Who's creating it? God's, see, imagine, this is a masterful thing. Oh, God's going to get you unless you do this. That's a great thing the devil's trying to promote. This is something about the devil's going to, you know, and a devil can get us believing that, okay, I've got to do this because if not, God's going to punish me. We've got God in this punitive place of him putting their finger on, whoop, zapping you. What an image of God. But when I read this, and the lesson the quarterly points out, they're talking about this, the community of people. And when it says you, in the Greek it means plural. But we take it as, okay, now, does that mean it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies? It matters as far as the way you're going to feel. It matters as far as you're going to think. It matters the way you're going to experience yourself. But we want to take it and make it into some doctrinal thing where we've got to believe a certain thing. And you see how that just puts everything back on our behavior. Puts it back on where we got to do this. When it says here, do you not know that you, it means collectively, you are God's temple. Now he wasn't talking about a building there, but we, all of us are God's temple. And what is God's temple going to reflect? God. And what kind of reflection do we have with each other? How do we encourage? How do we nurture? How do we create experience where we feel like we can come and share what's going on in our life? That's the reflection of God. That's what the thing with Jesus, when he came, is who did he spend the time with? The people that were recognizing their need. The people that were quote, sinners. Like there's people that aren't sinners. But yet we can take that and you can see how we have taken things and sometimes lost the reality of this is about understanding how we reflect the image of God in our interaction. Have you ever thought about some of the ways that you experience God? Tell me some of the ways each of you experience God. Okay. So it's through that nature, it's through that looking at the majesty of everything around you and believing it. That's a powerful way to experience God. And how does that then create an experience for you when you're interacting with others? Don't you want to share that? I mean, don't you want to find a way to create that? I mean, I think that's a powerful thing to realize. Absolutely. How about the rest of you? Go ahead.
I'm just thankful for all the wonderful blessings in my life, you know, for me, children, for everything that's how it's turned out. And I'm thankful every day, and I try to instill that in him and for him to continue to put me on a good path.
Okay. How about the rest of you? What are ways?
I do it by a matter of faith. And I think faith is something that you can experience right now. Experience a little bit of the kingdom of God. It's not just looking forward to being in heaven, but it's at the beginning of it. And which means you don't have to worry, or you don't have to, whether it's medical.
Leave it in the hands of God.
I just remember seeing in the news a couple days ago about Scott Kelly was an astronaut. He was in space for almost a year. So no gravity on in his body affected him in height by 2 inches. They're doing other studies that, you know, are comparing him to his twin brother to see if there was other effects. And it really did bring to mind the idea that, you know, God is just so amazing. I mean, it's just what we see every day is just so small. And yet, you know, it really did, you know, it's amazing how many things in the news actually give me a sense of my Creator, of being connected with God. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think that is a powerful thing, because in that, the moments of connection, whether it be through some nature thing, whether it be through another person, it's an enhancement of ourselves. And I think Paul was saying, we are all part of a body, and how do we all function well in that, reflect what we're supposed to? I have a lot of funny experiences that kind of, you know, as some of you know, I'm a therapist that works sometimes with foster kids. And I was dealing as a little 5-year-old foster kid. We were playing in his room. And he's been one of the most violent, he's such a strong body. Violent little kid. We've had all kinds of play where he takes the little superheroes and he throws them around the room, and he's gotten physical with me. And, you know, anyway, we were playing where we were this monster. He'd taken his blanket off his bed and put it over himself, and he was this monster. And this monster was coming to get me, and I laid in his bed. He growled. I started singing little lullabies, you know. Go to sleep. He would growl. I said, oh, monster didn't like that one. Then I started this little light of mine. I started singing this little, and he didn't growl. He said, I like that one. And it was such a funny experience for me. It was like, this little light of mine. I think, okay, that's why I learned that. But he was sitting there and said, I like that one. And it was just one of those moments in time. But from this boy, when I first saw him months ago, and he's in a terrific facility where they really work well with these kids, but you could see him develop the ability to play, to connect, to have a sense of humanity. Because I tell you, there's some of these kids I see, they're not human. I read about these things that people are doing, and I know how it happens. Let me say that. I don't know how it happens. I think that would be to understand evil. I can know the steps that have occurred that have put this kid in that place or that individual. And some of these individuals or these kids I see, you just have, they've had such trauma that you can just realize, but this little experience of seeing this little light, I mean, I'm laying on this bed, this kid's laying on top of me with a blanket and growling at songs he doesn't like, and then, oh, I like that one. And then we say, yeah, we go on and play. But to me, that becomes part of that experience of connecting. And I think that's what Paul's talking about. Do you not know you are God's temple? We are God's temple. Think of how important that was to the people. Solomon's temple was the focus. Now Paul is saying, we are God's temple. How are we going to reflect the image of God? It goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 through 26. It goes on and talks more about this. Start with verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body. One spirit. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Don't you realize how your toes are significant when you bump them and really sprain them? Thursday night, I was coming out of my bathroom in the guest room, which I'm not used to going in, and I just, my second toe is just purple. I just kicked it on the side of the bed. There's a little thing that juts out. We're getting rid of that bed, by the way. But I just kicked it, and oh, the pain. We do know how many things you do with your little toe. I mean, we just don't realize what we do. Is it? Go ahead.
You know how hard it is to put up the shirt with the
phone? I imagine. And the left just doesn't do the same, does it? Have to get her to button your shirt. Now, these are just little examples. But that just shows you what each of us have a responsibility. Did I say obligation? No. The responsibility, meaning we have the ability to respond. Why? Because we've all been baptized into one body, Jesus. So it is with Christ. We are all in one spirit. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that you do not make it any less of part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, would there be any sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, would there be any sense of smelling? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The minister was talking, Kent was talking this morning about, there's something that we all love, resurrection stories. Talked about the Emilia Castro and those girls that were held captive for over 10 years. Whether you were Christian, whatever religion you were, people rallied around that. Why? There was hope. There was a redemption. There was, wow. After being told your daughter was dead, 10 years later you get that phone call. You get that phone call and your daughter's alive. What would that mean? As a father of two daughters, that's the biggest anxiety I've always had is getting a phone call. Your daughter's not disappeared. Your daughter, something's happened to it. And one lives in Brooklyn, and the other used to live in Wichita, Kansas, and then Houston. She now lives in Grand Prairie, which I feel a little better about. You know, who knows? But the reality, it can happen anywhere. But that phone call, and I imagine getting that phone call, why did everybody rally around that story? We all want to, there's part of us that responds to resurrection. There's part of us that responds to that redemption. And I think that's what what Paul's saying here is we all have a part in this. And as each part, we have to keep encouraging. We have to keep knowing how to help validate the value each person has. And what Todd's doing at the school there is the chairman of the board. I imagine there's a lot of thankless things that happen in that job. You got parents, you got faculty, you got this, you got that. You're in that position, there's always something happening. I can tell you, I know that reality. But if you recognize I can do this, this is where I'm meant to be, I'm part, this is how I'm part of a whole, then there's purpose to it. There's value to it. And I think that's what Paul is trying to emphasize. Ernie, I don't know how many years ago, I guess it's about 7 or 8 years ago, said to me, I'd like you to start leading out in the Sabbath school class. And, you know, Rob and I are going to be gone at times, and we need someone that... I said, yeah, I'd like to do it. I think I could do that. I've understood my part in this. My part has been when they're gone, when there's something going on. And I've enjoyed that role. You know, and I think that's always been a part of me is I like being a part of teams. I love team sports. I still play sports because I like that experience of getting together with people and all of us putting ourselves together to see what's going to happen here. And you're only as strong as your weakest link. And that's the hardest thing for a team to know at times. How do you make sure everyone is strengthened? How do you make sure everyone's encouraged? How do you make sure everyone's feeling that experience of, oh, I can do this? Because if everyone's feeling it, wow, what a team can do. You know, the hockey team of 1980, what was that about? Why do we get caught up in those moments? Because there's these people coming together. And they're doing something extraordinary. That's what Paul is saying the body of Christ will do. We'll do things extraordinary. Because every part is valuable. 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, I went to the door to come into the church, and my brother, who's a greeter once a month, opened it, and there the other one was Kevin. I said to Randy, I said, well, how did you get the senior pastor down there to help you? And he said, well, he just said, well, I guess your wife's working here, let me come, we'll do that. What is that saying? Is everybody's important. Everybody has a part. Everyone plays a role. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Goes on then. He goes on and talks in Ephesians. Ephesians... Chapter 6. You know, the thing about Paul and his writings, he never left anybody hanging. He wanted to make sure everyone had something that they needed it. And so here he's talking to the Corinthians church about how to make sure they all work together. Well, anytime you write a letter to somebody, you probably kind of get a gist of what they needed by some of the content of the letter. So the Corinthians church was probably having a tough time working together. And he was trying to help each of them. And the most famous passage of Corinthians is at Corinthians 13. Probably they needed to understand this is it's nothing unless you have love. So in Ephesians chapter 6.
Oops, I just lost it there.
Chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This is a fascinating part of here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Don't you love that? Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This isn't about this land. This isn't about this group or that group. It's much bigger than that, he's saying. So put on the whole armor. You know, in this time of political season, there's all these things occurring. You know, make America great. Unite America. Make America whole again. You can see each candidate is trying to sell a theme. And they hope that that theme will then capture the voter and they'll vote for them. And Paul is saying is, put on all the armor. Don't think it's about this or this or this. Put on the whole armor. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, think of that. The belt of truth. What's the belt of truth to you all? What? Hold things together. The belt holds things together. It keeps it all together. What is the thing that holds it all together for each one of you in your life? To me, God's one. God's one. There's no conflict. You know, and so... In some places they refer to the belt as the Bible, understanding how the truth's in the Bible. But I think that's the basic things that keep you recognizing that this isn't about whether we make America great or unite America. This is about God's one. And if God's one, all we do is decide if we accept that gift or if we're going to reject that. And then the breastplate. Breastplate covers your heart. It protects you. Think about all the things in life, the emotional turmoil. As a therapist working with marriage and family situations, there's all kinds of things that come in and there's turmoil. And what do they want? They want a sense of peace. They want a sense of relaxing. Had this one individual came to me, see me, he's about 52-year-old. This man is a fascinating man. In first grade, the teachers, after a week of school, they came to his parents and said, listen, your kid is functioning at seventh grade level in academics. There's nothing we can do for him. Parents said, well, they gave him a school in Chicago. I guess they lived in Michigan or somewhere. They gave him a school in Chicago. They said, here, I would suggest you contact them and see about him going there. Well, the parents, oh, we can't do that. It's, you know, we just got to have him first grade. At seventh grade, when they started giving standardized testing, he scored so well on the test that the principal said to the parents, I've talked to the high school teacher. We're willing to put him in 11th grade because he did everything perfect on these standardized tests. Parents said, oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. So then he went to high school. Went to high school, graduates. He gets accepted to MIT. But then he looks, says, I can't afford to do that, so he rejects it. But now it doesn't say at the bottom, all expenses will be paid. He doesn't need that part. And you know what? So this man, his father recently died, and in this process he went and spent time with his father. And his father started telling him all these stories. And this man, part of him feels like he's so frustrated because he's doing a job that, you know, probably kind of amazing job in, from my perspective, because I don't have that kind of intelligence. But I said to him, what are you doing now? Okay, you can't take it back and take the fact that this happened to you. Your parents didn't know how to help you accelerate yourself. He wanted to work in aerospace. He wanted to work for NASA. I said, what are you doing now? This is the moment. This is the time. You've got to do something for yourself. And I think that man emotionally was feeling discouraged, frustrated. And like, and you know, he said, boy, I'm glad I come talk to you. I said, you're the exception. You've been the exception all your life, so don't think at 53 you got to stop not doing that. I said, I don't know what this means. I don't have a plan for you. But you're the exception. Quit acting like you're the norm. And start realizing it's not up to your parents anymore. It's up to you. And I think that's he needed encouragement. He needed someone to say to him, you have this opportunity. And Paul's trying to say here in this experience, put on the breastplate. Put on something that's going to protect you emotionally. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Don't you think Paul understood the gospel of peace? He could look back at his life and say, ah, I was so miserable back there persecuting those Christians. Now I understand. Some refer to the sandals and the putting on of the shoes as when the Jerusalem was being rebuilt, people would go and walk to tell everyone. You go and let everyone know this is the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shields of faith with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one. All flaming darts of the evil one. He's protected. He's given them everything. He's telling, have everything at your disposal. We have the truth. Let's use it. So the helmet would guard the mind and the thoughts. Make sure you understand what the truth is. Make sure you've really kind of grasped it. And don't you think that was powerful for Paul? I know this as growing up as a Seventh-day Adventist. It's more powerful to me, the message, than it's ever been because of my own life experiences. Because you understand what it means to really recognize Jesus died for me. He loves me. It's not about this or this. It's He cares for me. When we get that understanding, as Ernie and Rob go around and knowing God, people say, oh, I never knew God so loved me so much. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the only offensive thing is the sword. You notice everything else is a defensive thing? The sword of truth, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all the perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that my words may be given to me in the open in my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So he was saying, I'm sitting in chains, but they don't have my soul. They have my body. They have that, but I have freedom. That's such a powerful thing to recognize. Paul was talking about, this was real to him. This wasn't something he thought about and went to every Sabbath and put a little thought to. This was real living experiences. And I think that's what he's talking about. Let's make this something that we have with us every moment of our life. Because he knows that's what's going to create the freedom, the enjoyment, the experiences that we were intended to have. And that's what God wants each one of us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting with verse 12. I think this might have been what the pastor read this morning. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" What is he saying there is, okay, let's hold on to what we understand. As Christians, we recognize that Christ was raised from the dead. Death has no sting. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We have even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of the people to be most pitied." That's, once again, he's talking about recognizing what is it that helps us to really recognize our hope, recognizes that we do have something different, that we have an experience that is meant to enliven and create a dynamic experience. So as a temple of God, we represent the life that we were created to experience. This afternoon, my wife and I are going to a funeral of our secretary, who's a Jehovah's Witness. And, you know, it's been interesting. She's worked for us for many, many years. And it's been interesting just to kind of hear little tidbits about that and to realize.
Not her funeral, no.
It's her, outside of that. It's her mother-in-law's funeral. I'm sorry. But she didn't die, no. Thank you. Keep me straight here. So we're going to this experience. And, you know, I'm just fascinating to get in and understand different people's ideas and the mindset. And to me, it's all about, does the belief system activate them in life? Does it create a situation where they're freer and experience the freedom? Because that's what Paul is talking about. That's what Paul is wanting us to, each one of us, experience. That's what Paul understood. He understood not from just a good theological perspective. He understood from a living, dynamic experience. When he met Christ on that road, he had something that changed his life. But then what did he do? He went and got all the armor. He went and studied. He went and looked for himself. He discovered for himself so he could come to his own understanding. And through that understanding, he could then accept Jesus Christ. So he knew in whom he believed. He recognized. And to me, that's such a powerful thing, because he's really putting in that sense of, I understand where my hope lies. I understand what Jesus meant and what he did for me. It was such a personal experience. This man had gone through extensive seminary training. He had been in the best schools there were as far as understanding the present day understanding. But he had failed one thing. He had failed to meet Jesus Christ. And the beauty of God is, he's not going to let anybody not have that opportunity. But then it's up to each person how they respond. Saul took that moment and became Paul in a mighty way because he responded to that experience. And I believe each one of us are going to have things in life that keep bringing us back to understanding who God is more fully. May not be being blinded. I hope I don't have to be blinded. But if that's what it takes, I'd rather have that than to not know. And that's the beauty of us in this classroom is many of us have had the realities of things not going the way exactly how we had planned it in our brain. We've had the experience of thinking, okay, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. Having two daughters and they're both being, you know, one's going to be turned 30 in a few days and the other's 31. You know, and they've been in school all their life. They're now kind of getting excited about, oh, I'm going to, you know, get out of here and I'm going to, you know, and yet their life's going to keep knocking them down. Life's going to keep occurring. My daughter, who's moving back here in 4 months, has a boyfriend now in Brooklyn. Part of me is like, what you doing? Why did you get a boyfriend the last 6 months? But see, that's me. That's the Father speaking. Oh, let me map it out for you. And one thing I've learned in having children is I'm terrible at mapping out others' life. And then I go back to, I'm having trouble mapping out my own. And I've got to make sure I keep realizing that this isn't about me and how I want to project my life on them. This is about them and their life. And ultimately, it's about them and their relationship to God and how they accept Jesus Christ and the understanding that that has. You know, as I've said to another parent a couple of weeks ago, I said, I've let go of being the father. There's a bigger father that needs to take over. And I think that's an important thing to remind ourselves. You know, at 5, I had a lot of role to do, but not, you know, 30 and 31, it's not about me anymore. But you know what's funny as a father at this point in my life, my oldest daughter, who tends to be running high emotional energy, who's stressed to the max getting ready for this test because she makes it mean everything, which it means a lot, but, you know. She was saying, oh, I couldn't sleep the other night, Dad, and you know what I did? She said, I went on Google and I found all in the name of Jesus. And why is that significant? Because when they were growing up, we would have this record we played and we put type music into their room. And I don't know who the singers was. Maybe it's, I don't know, but all in the name of Jesus was the beginning. All in, you know. And she said, I just listened to that 2 or 3 times. I said, well, you know, it was kind of comforting to me. Okay, that meant something to her. Here at 31, when she's in a moment of stress, she's listening to that on her phone. I think, well, you know what? That felt rewarding for me, the fact that she had that experience, you know, because you want your children to believe they're not alone. And they're not. But you want to experience they're not. The last one thing I want to look at is in Revelation 12:12. And it's actually the last page of this lesson I thought was terrific. In Revelation 12:12 it says, it is so easy. Oh, I guess I thought they put the quote in there. Anybody have Revelation 12:12? Would you read it?
Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you will dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.
And there in the lesson it says, it's so easy though, as we look around the world, to forget that the crucial truth that the Satan is defeated and that his time is short. Evil, death, and suffering pervade the world, though we are promised that because of what Christ has done, all will be eradicated. Also, if it isn't clear to us by now, it ought to be. These will not be eradicated by anything we as humans do, except if we were completely destroyed the earth and all life on it, which we probably do even if given enough time, and the earth and all life on it. But God didn't hold us back. Only the supernatural intervention of God will bring the promised changes for us. We certainly can't take care of the problems ourselves. To me, it's kind of a realization is God is in control. He has won. It's about how do we accept that and live the most effective way in our life. And that, to me, is an exciting thing and also challenging at times, because sometimes we get caught in the turmoil. We get caught in the frustrations, and there's so many things we can make at that moment the whole reality when it's really in a bigger scheme. It's just this moment in time. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful that you have provided the breastplate, the armor. We may each one of us take hold of all the armor that's been provided so we can rest assured in your love, in your great graciousness, and in your mercy. We know that there's many things occurring in this world at different times, and we want to do our part in presenting the truth about you. At the same time, we want to make sure we understand how clearly that you are in control and that this is your world. We're thankful for this Sabbath day and this class, and may each one of us experience more fulfillment and enjoyment this week. In your holy name, amen.